Okay, welcome back. I looked in the chat room. It seems like everyone there is talking about something else, so they've got a whole different thing going on there in the chat room. But anyway, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. So you come in there and you say, you don't need to wear a head covering, and all that stuff, and who cares what length a woman's hair is, and all those distracting things, and men are equal to women. Paul says, we have no such custom. That means you're in the wrong place if you want to persist or bring in other customs. Okay, you might want to go start your own church. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together, now he's talking about coming together. This is where you have meeting. And of course, they're perhaps meeting house to house. You know, they're having house church here. And he's talking about coming together. Well, not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together. Coming together as a body to learn, to share, to worship, and to share, to break bread, basically. Let me continue. First of all, when you come together in the church, and he's not talking about a building. They didn't really have any church buildings such as they have today. The Greek word there is ekklesia, and it means a calling out. When you come together in the calling out, you know, you're called out from the world and you're called out together. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies. And you know, the heresy is a funny word in the Greek. And it says properly a choice. I mean, actually, heresy is a Greek word. And it's what's funny about it is before the King James Version of the Bible, there was no English word heresy. That's right. What they did is they just carried the word over from the Greek because they failed to translate it. In most instances, in the authorized King James Version, and I think that might be because the King of England, that is, he had a heresy of his own. It was called the Church of England. That's called a denomination or a sect, and that's what heresy means. It means denomination or sect. As a matter of fact, you'll find the same word heresy being translated as sect, where Paul said, I was of the sect of the Pharisees. He could have said, I was of the heresy of the Pharisees. I kind of like that, the way it rhymes, if you don't translate the word from heresy to sect, as they did in that instance. But here they don't translate the word. For there must also be sects among you, heresies among you. It says in the authorized King James Version, if you look it up, you'll see the Greek 139 there from the Strong's, and it says heresies, however you would say it in Greek, but you get the idea. The word is heresies. Properly a choice. For then there must also be choices amongst you. I kind of get the idea. You're getting down to sex. You're getting down to division. Specifically, a party. Party spirit. I think that's even one place in the scripture where it's actually translated as party spirit. I'll have to look that one up, though I'm pretty sure I've seen that in the scripture, where the word heresy was translated party spirit, or abstractly disunion. Of course, I'm reading the Strong's definition here. And of course, we know the definitions are not the Word of God. So they're there as a help for us. Heresy is the Greek word itself. Yes, he even admits it. My friend Strong is in complete agreement with me. Heresy is the Greek word itself. Heresy is the Greek word itself. And he has sect at the end. So you get the idea that heresy is sectarianism. It's division. It's denominationalism. It's this, I follow Paul, you follow Apollos. and so forth. And some followed Simon Peter, not Simon Peter. Well, I'm sure there were those that called Simon Peter. But anyway, there's Simon Peter, too. You know, the magician that went to Rome and started the tradition of wearing a yarmulke. Yes. Started the great whore church in mystery Babylon, the second Babylon. Okay, back to our text here anyway. There must also be divisions, heresies amongst you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And those that are approved may be made manifest to separate. What Paul is really saying, there must also be divisions, there must also be sects, there must also be denominations among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you, which also means that they that are disapproved, may be manifest. Because when you divide, when a church splits, well, hopefully they aren't splitting over the color of the carpet, you know. Hopefully they're splitting because something heretical, something contrary to the Word of God has risen up, which the others cannot take. So I think that's what Paul is saying, for there must be divisions. There must be a dividing, a denominating among you, so that you can tell who are approved and who are not, and you may separate yourself. I was watching the War of Federal Aggression DVD, and there's a section in there that Pastor Weaver does, and it's called Secession Biblically. And that's what you have here. That's what Paul's talking about. He could have said, well, there must also be secessions among you, because secession is a biblical doctrine. That word heresy is, you know, now become an English word. It's taken on different meanings from the Greek, the strict Greek meaning of the word. So the word heresy now means heretical. That's kind of the same root word. It's kind of using a word to define itself, isn't it? When you say a heresy is defined as heretical, you're not supposed to use a word to define the word itself. So, but it means unbiblical teaching rises up, such as there are divisions rising up today, especially over homosexuality, where they're having fights in the courts over the church property because, and things like that, because one side rises up and they want to canonize as saints by the doctrines and traditions of men, homosexuals, and make them bishops and pastors and so forth. And then you have the other side of the congregation says, man, we know how to read the Word of God. We don't need no pope to tell us what it says. We can read it for ourselves. And our Heavenly Father says, this is an abomination. You cannot practice these things and be in good standing in His kingdom. And so we got to separate from you. And so the heresy arises and you separate so that we know who is approved and who isn't. You definitely want to separate yourself from that unbiblical, heretical teaching and sect, wherever it may arise. You want to separate yourself and come out of that you be not partakers. So, Paul continues this, and they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So, there's a lot in that one verse to really dive into there. Chapter 11 and verse 20. For when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is the congregation, this is the ecclesia, when you come together, therefore, in one place, and, you know, this is what we need. We need to learn this. We need to learn how to start our home churches with the days that are coming, with the Obama brown shirts coming out, people may only be able to, just like in China and Russia and wherever, you can only go to approved churches, and they may start persecuting the home churches, so we may have to meet in secret, whatever. We need to learn how to meet and what the Scripture outlines for the ecclesia, for the called out ones meeting under whatever conditions, especially a home church setting, we need to learn, us that are more spiritual or more learned in the Word of God, because we've devoted ourselves more fully to it. So he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, the this is added, and I think there's something going on here with this construction, because the next verse goes on to say, yes, they are coming, meeting to eat. So something kind of screwy in the language and the construction translation here. He says, I think what he may be saying, for when you come together, therefore, into one place, you're not just coming together for a meal. Because you want to come together for a meal just to eat. Well, you know, they have restaurants for that. Perhaps. That's the most sense I can make out of that. But he said, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He continues, for in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken, or overfilled, glutton, basically, as the only way I can construe that. So what I see here and what I would want to take away from this is it was normal when they came together, when the church came together, the ecclesia came together, house to house and a house church, they brought food and they had a meal, okay? But you didn't just come for the meal. And he goes on and he says that that some eat more and they don't leave any. You should come and take a small portion just to satisfy your hunger for the moment so that everybody can partake. Because there may be some people that are really hungry and that really have had nothing to eat and they may need to eat, you know, basically. So we're supposed to, you know, love our neighbor and do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And the best way to practice that is to practice being last in line, if at all possible, and let those that have burdens, perhaps children, and or disabilities, or they're serving in the kitchen and cleaning up, you let them go first. And the men out there, the more godly ones, they should wait until the end. I mean, actually, we should have a competition to see who can be last in line. That's the mentality that we're supposed to adopt. Who's going to be last in the food line? So, and it's not a problem where I congregate because we do this. Because the men are busy fellowshipping. They're busy, you know, cloistering here and there and having conversations and learning about each other's lives and becoming involved. So that they're busy enough that they don't have to rush into the line. They're not just looking at the food. So you don't find a lot of fat people in a good and godly congregation, for the most part. At least not where I congregate. I look around and I survey, and there are no obese people. It's at least we have a few that attend occasionally, once in a while, that are, you know, morbidly obese, but for the most part, they're all pretty lean and lean men who work hard with their hands and work hard for their families all week long. And you can tell there's not a lot of idle men in a good and godly, especially unincorporated congregation. So we'll move on. You have your etiquette. So what I say is, you know, strive to be the last in line. There you go. And if you're worried about it, eat before you come, you know. Don't go hungry, you know. That's what I used to practice, because I knew, man. You know, I saw a pattern developing. I thought, you know what, I need to eat before I go so that I'm not so hungry when I get there, because then all I think about is food. You know, we are men. You know, our Heavenly Father did make us flesh and blood, so we need to learn how to, you know, take a hold of the situation and control, practice self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, that self-control thing. So by whatever device we need to do it, if you're going to go meet, going to share a meal, and you don't want to go famished, okay? You want to go where you can eat a little bit, and unless you have no food or something, or you're poor and you can't afford very much, You know, then go hungry and eat your fill, because the godly men there are not going to be fighting for a place in line. And I'll tell you, what would really be an abomination would be like what Paul talked about, where the greatest men get the best seats and they also get to go first in line. That's abominable. Okay, let's move on. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? So Paul's scolding them, because they're just fighting over the food to see who gets the most and first, and then and those who are weakest or less prominent or get last in line, and there's nothing left. What? Says Paul in verse 22 of chapter 11. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the called out ones of God, the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, Yeshua our Messiah, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Yeah, it seems like under the circumstances Paul is addressing, seems like they kind of forgot all about our Messiah and what he did for them. They're not in much of a mood of giving. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the cup of the New Testament. In my blood, this do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he shall come. Paul saying, and you know, I agree with Paul, and they've turned it into a ritual, and I really don't like the ritual, even in the Protestant churches, even in the unincorporated ecclesia, where they've relegated it to a little, you know, a little wafer, a little broken cracker, you know, and the little sanitary cups on the tray, you know. It was a meal, people. It was the Passover, you know, that they were sharing. And when he said, do this in remembrance of me, you know, that's one thing they do neglect, is that they were eating the Passover. They were celebrating that feast that was commanded. But he said, do it in remembrance of me. We'll continue here in verse 26. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We're getting on a totally different topic here about judging ourselves, and necessary. Every godly man and woman out there needs to judge themselves. You judge the works of your hands. You judge every word that comes out of your mouth. You judge every thought that travels through your mind, that comes into your mind. You turn it over. You examine it. And if it's not godly, you rebuke it. And the words that come out of your mouth, see, they should stop in your mind. They should not come out of your mouth. You hear people say things that they shouldn't say. It's because they don't judge. They don't discern their own thoughts. And these ungodly, terrible things just spill right out of their mouth because they don't judge themselves. They're not practicing that godly discipline. This is how we have his law written on our minds and written in our hearts, because we judge every thought. See, because some thoughts are our own and they come out of our flesh. Some are drawn out of the scripture because we're putting it in there for the Holy Spirit to draw out. I'll tell you what, and that's why it's so important to be in His Word. And if you can't be in His Word, at least be listening to good Bible teaching. Get some Bible tapes, just listen to the Bible itself. But listening to good godly teaching. Get it in there. And that way when you need it, the Holy Spirit can draw it out. Because if the well is empty, or if all it's filled with is filth, then that's all that's going to come out of it. If you have a filthy temple, then all that's going to come out of your temple is filth. Get some good stuff in there. You know, they'll say garbage in, garbage out. Well, get the good stuff in there, and the good stuff will come out. And you need to, it will suppress the bad, and perhaps offset it and displace it. And that's really why we need to have His law written in our minds. The scripture talks about renewing your mind by the washing of the water of the Word, having His law written in your mind and in your heart. So we judge every thought from within, from without, wherever it may come from, we judge it. Before it comes out of our mouth, before it directs our hands. So we judge not only the thoughts and the intents, but we judge the words that come out of our mouth. Because if we start judging words that come out of our mouth and we condemn those words, we say, I repent of that. I don't want that to come out of my mouth. Well, then it'll go back to the thought process. We got to judge it at every turn. The works of our hands, the words of our mouth, and the thoughts and the intents of our mind and our heart. So Paul says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And what judgment do we judge by? We judge by His law. We judge by His word. That's what we judge by. And we judge by the Spirit of our Heavenly Father, which Spirit He gives to us to convict us, to conform us to the will, to His will, and to the image of His only begotten Son. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Well, hallelujah. That's what I say. We don't want to run from the judgment of God. We don't want to run from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We welcome it, even if we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Hallelujah. That's what I say. Praise be to Him that we should not be condemned with the world. That's the side of that coin I want to look at. You know, let His judgment come into my life. Let His chastening come into my life. Whatever it takes to conform me to the image of His only begotten Son, that I'm going to personalize that verse at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32, that I should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. It means take the time with your brother. Take the time with your sister. Get to know them. Tarry one for another. That's the reason we have the meal. So we can tarry. You don't just come, stare at the back of the head of the people in front of you and look at the great pater up at the front. And of course the entertainment over there on the side. This is some people just go for the show, the entertainment. Oh, yeah, it's beautiful. So they can swoon with the music. And they sound beautiful because, you know, all of the orchestra and the beautiful singing going on, and they get to sing along with it and have an emotional reaction to it. But he says, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll continue in 1 Corinthians at chapter 12 when we get back from this break. Do not go anywhere. Stay tuned for the news.